Verse 5 of our text, and I read that again. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I don't think that it's any surprise to any of us today that we live in an age that seems to just be rushing headlong into the growth of knowledge. If you're a young person, maybe you aren't really as cognizant of this as those of us that are the old guys around here that have seen, you know, us move from, you know, chiseling numbers in rocks to computers, okay? I'm really old. So, there's a man by the name of Buckminster Fuller, and he created something called the knowledge doubling curve. And in the knowledge doubling curve, he noticed that until the year 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every 100 years, every century. But by the end of World War II, knowledge then was doubling every 25 years. Now, today, things I don't think are quite that simple. Different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge, it's doubling every 2 years. Clinical knowledge, every 18 months. But on the average, they say now human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. Every 13 months. Now, according to IBM, and you know, IBM knows everything. So, according to IBM, they build out of the Internet of Things, they say, that it will soon lead to a doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. So 100 years worth of knowledge, now soon going to be every 12 hours. However, that all being said, mankind seems to be forever learning, and we still have obvious shortcomings when it comes to the issue of wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:7, it warns us of this, tells us that mankind is, quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we live in a time today, if you read the newspaper at all, if you watch the evening news, just a cursory view of what's going on, you'll see that that kind of growth of knowledge has not stopped man's inhumanity towards others. Genocide is still prevalent throughout the world. Hunger ravishes entire countries. Disease and war and murders, political power struggles, they still have our earth in a stranglehold. Then, of course, we have the prevalence of earthquakes and typhoons and droughts and floods and all the other natural disasters that just absolutely defy control, they defy reason, and they defy our understanding. I mean, out in Washington this past week, we had that mile-square landslide. I read an interview about a woman who was in her trailer. Now, this is why you don't want to live in trailers. And she heard this thunder. She thought it was a plane. She looked out the window and saw this coming down the mountain at her. I'd like to see that. And it just picked up the whole trailer house. Of course, maybe you do want a trailer house because she lived. So I don't know. But I mean, you look at the things like that and it's like, it seems it doesn't matter how smart we get and how much knowledge we gather. There still seems to be this feeling in mankind that we just have no hand. We just really ultimately have no control. And indeed, that is the case, it seems. Previously, in this chapter, back in the first few verses of chapter 1, as James began this chapter, began this book really, he spoke of trials and he spoke of tribulations and how they are an innate part of this life in which we walk. And the fact is, all the knowledge in the world is not going to prevent these issues from coming at us. It will not resolve or prevent the trials that we all face. And oftentimes, it will not keep us from the pain that actually accompanies all of those trials. But you see, James is beginning this book by making the point that we as God's kids, gang, we don't have to be perplexed by these trials. We don't have to try to face up to them with our own natural and fallible understanding and strength. Instead, here James says that if we find ourselves in a trial, or we find ourselves in a situation where we have a lack of spiritual insight, our way as believers, should be to go to the Father, to ask Him for His wisdom. Wisdom being that practical application of His word toward our everyday situations. And let me tell you something. He actually does care, and He actually is interested. So we think, well, man, He's like creator of the universe. Why would He care, you know, about, you know, which college I should go to, or how, what career I should pursue, or any of these things? But let me tell you something. He does, and we can go to Him. The doors are open. Now, most of you, you know, in this room probably, you know, you wouldn't go back to the Kennedy days. You know, when Kennedy was president and, you know, he made Life magazine. And one of the stark things about him making Life magazine that kind of just shocked everybody was the pictures they shot of him in the Oval Office, and his kids are playing there on the carpet. It's like, the president of the United States, and the kids are playing in the Oval Office. For him, them kids had free reign. They could just, you know, come on in. Why? Because he may be president of the United States to us, but to him he was daddy. To them he was daddy. And that's the way God is for us. For the rest of the world out there, he's like God. He's creator of the universe, you know, lightning bolts and stuff like that. For us, he's daddy. And so we can come right to him. Solomon, way back in the book of Proverbs, he pointed out that wisdom wasn't the same as knowledge. Wisdom's not the same as knowledge. He kind of found that out the hard way if you read the history of Solomon. You see, knowledge is something that comes to us primarily from laboratories and books and classrooms. But wisdom really comes to us best through experience. And verse 5 begins by pointing out that open door to get wisdom for our lives is available to any and to all. Back in 1 Corinthians 1:25, we read, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Yet James herein says, if anybody, you see, that kind of strength and that kind of wisdom that is beyond really our comprehension, that is available to all of us. Now, it's available to all of us if we are truly His children. Because you see, that must indeed be the case. We got to have that golden ticket to gain access. We do indeed have to be His kid. Now, you and I, we decide we want to go play on the carpet in the Oval Office. Might be a little problem between here and there, okay? It's like, who are you? Now, Scripture tells us that God is the source of all wisdom. I guess that's one of the great journeys in life as a Christian. You start out, it's like, oh, okay, all the wisdom. I don't know about that. And then as far longer and longer you go, you start to realize, oh, He is the source of all wisdom. But I need to point out this morning that God's not Google, all right? His wisdom is personal. His wisdom is intimate and supernatural. I mean, he's not going to pass all the secrets of the universe to you in some sort of, you know, Spock mind meld. Did I just date myself, Spock? Like, who's Spock? Dr. Spock? No. If you don't know, you don't need to know. The fact is, much of the wisdom that we receive in this life is experiential. It's experiential through God. But, therefore, we must indeed experience Him. See, many of us, our contact with God is church on Sunday. We come to church and it's like, okay, pastor, lay it on me, you know. And we're going to sit there and we're trying to get something. We're trying to get something to apply. And then we go out and we live like the rest of the world during the week. We come back again and it's, okay, pastor, give me some more. That's not Christianity, gang. That may be religion. We don't play that game here. This has to be an experiential relationship with the Creator. And let me tell you something, when you are in that zone and you're seeking to experience God in truth, that kind of wisdom that He's going to give us, it oftentimes doesn't just come through the fun and joyous stuff. Now, if you're not there yet, you just buckle up, hang on, because let me tell you, being a Christian is not all joy and is not all fun. Oftentimes we learn through the trials and tribulations. And don't you wish it wasn't so? Don't you wish it was? You know, that's one of the great epiphanies I've had as being a pastor for the past 20 years. Well, what have you learned? I have learned that more times than not, people only learn through pain. Yeah, I wish I could just come here and I could tell you, don't go there. Don't go there. You're going to hurt. And everybody's like, okay, let me write that down, Pastor. Don't go there. And you never go there. That's not generally what happens. Everyone's like, you know, we're like little kids. Don't go there. And you know, we start stepping towards it, don't we? You know, don't kids do that? Don't touch that. And we're like, you know, and then bam, you stick your finger in the electric socket and just wham, it hits you. And they're like, ah. And so, is it that mommy told you not to stick your finger in a socket that you'll remember, or is it that electric bolt that went through your body? And if you've ever got really, really jolted, you learn that, don't you? I mean, anybody been really, really, I mean, floored electrically before? It really makes you a great respecter of electricity. And you're really, really calm for several weeks after that, but it's not worth it, okay? It's really not, okay? All of this that I'm talking about is still good and bad trials and the difficulty things we go through. It's all part of that experiential gnosko. Gnosko is knowledge through experience. It's that gnosko knowledge that God gives us. You know, and the world knows nothing of this wisdom. They think you're crazy, Christian. I hope that's not an epiphany for you. If not, it will be. Somebody at work's going to go, you know, you believe what? You're not one of those Bible thumpers, are you? You know, and then if that ain't bad enough, then tell them where you go to church. That'll go over real big. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Does anyone else ever feel like you can kind of hear God snickering? When the world throws down, it's like, you know, it's just because we think we're so smart, don't we? We think we got everything under control. We think we are in control of our destiny until he makes a mile of mud slide down a mountain and take your house out. A sinkhole open up underneath your house and swallow you up while you're in bed. Spurgeon, he used to tell about seeing a weather vane which had a text inscribed on it. On this weather vane he used to pass all the time, this text said, "God is love. God is love." So one day he had a chance where he could talk to the owner of this weather vane, and he asked, what did you put the verse up there for? And the owner said, "So that it would speak to people at all points of the compass and say, 'God is love,' whichever the way the wind blows." You see that? Then that faith in God and God's wisdom counts upon his goodness and his faithfulness in the face of all conditions, in spite of all hindrances. Listen, one of the great things to learn in life is God is good all the time. So now in classic style, God's response to our seeking wisdom, it says that he doesn't just tacitly kind of respond, okay, here's a little cookie for you, you know, Tim. I mean, it says he gives to all who ask, all that are his kids, liberally and without reproach. I like that kind of dad. How much do you want, son? Now, don't flippantly sit there in a pew and go, "Oh, I'm going to go to God and say, 'Give it all to me, God.'" Because if you do that, warn us, because we're all going to step away from you. Okay, then again, the mudslide, lightning, I mean, it's just going to get crazy with you. Because remember, it's difficult. There's trials and tribulations with that too. So we kind of go, "Okay, God, give me some wisdom." And then you grit your teeth and blink and like that. Because, you know, it's going to be a blessing, but there's probably going to be a smack in there somewhere, right? So we kind of just get that, "Oh, give it all to me." But let me tell you something. There is no limit to this. There is no limit to how much God is willing to do with you and give you if you are so willing. I think that's why he's given us this life, as long as it is. Verse 6 of our text says, but let him ask in faith. See, that's why you have to be a believer to be in on what I'm talking about here today. What James is talking about here today. He says, you got to ask in faith, because if you're not a believer, you don't have that. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And if you've ever been out there in the ocean in that, you know what I'm talking about. But let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I read that passage, I mean, those words can be kind of daunting, maybe a little discouraging. Because, I mean, don't most of us, if not all of us here today, don't we feel that we do doubt, don't we? And it's like, oh, no. I'm voiding the warranty, man, because I've been doubting. And that may indeed be the case, but the answer generally isn't this kind of, well, I got to, you know, kick this mind over matter kind of thinking into high gear. You know, I think I can. Little engine that could. I think I can. That's not what God's seeking. You see, the problem isn't that we haven't mustered up faith, but the problem is we generally misunderstand what faith is to begin with. And we got a whole segment of the world out there, a whole segment of the greater church out there that's kind of, they're very loud, so they kind of rule over the whole faith idea. And so we kind of get this idea, even if it's osmosis from them, we get this idea of what faith is or what we think it is. Faith isn't believing that God will come through in a certain way or with a certain answer. Are you with me? It's not that we think God's going to come through in a certain way or with a certain answer. That's not faith in God. That's faith in you. I mean, that's faith in events. That's faith in faith. It's faith in something, but it's not God faith. That's putting God kind of in that genie role. God faith is that God will answer. Stop. Okay? That God will answer, period. That God hears you. That God loves you, that God's got your back. So you see, when we ask in faith for God to give us wisdom, we can trust that he will. How's that going to happen? Don't know. And you don't get to say. How fast is that going to happen? Don't know. And you don't get to say. See, because the problem is, with faith, is when we try to lay specifics on him. I believe God's going to give me that job. I have faith. I have faith God's going to give me that job. And I just know it. I'm going to get that job. God's going to give me that. You know, that's not faith. That's, I don't know, that's some sort of mind over matter mantra kind of thing. What if God knows better than you and he doesn't want to give you that job? Are you with me? So the problem comes when we want to lay specifics on him. When we think he wants to work in a certain way, or we think he needs to answer in a certain way. That he'll answer with specific wisdom and in a specific time, in a specific way, in a specific style. I promise you, if you go down that road, it's going to be a bust. It's going to be a bust for you. And then, when it is a bust, you know what comes next. We think that, oh, I failed to chant the magic incantation in the correct order. Oh, I must have missed something there, you know. It's all in how you say it, and you know, it's all in how you hold your mouth. And, you know, I gotta like, hold one hand in the air and one leg in the air and then chant it. And you got all, so I'm not doing it right, right? Or you think, well, there must be some hidden sin in my life and that I'm not really aware of, and that's blocking my heavenly phone call. And so then you just start beating yourself up. Now, isn't this a road that we've all been down? Don't we know this road? You cannot have real faith unless it incorporates the reality that God is in control. That's a prerequisite, gang. So when you go to ask him, take a deep breath and think of one thing first. He's God. God who made the stars And the Bible says he made him the heavens the size of his hand. Wow. Because, I mean, you know, you start thinking about that and how big that is out there. And you know, and then you get all Star Trek-y. That's twice in one sermon. You know, and you know, it's like you're out in the stars and it just goes on and on and on, you know. And God made the heavens as big as his hand. That's a big God. So we don't get to tell him how he ought to answer. That just makes common sense there, doesn't it? So just take that step back and go, wait a minute. Now he's God when I ask. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Is there anything wrong with going to God and saying, God, I would really like to have that job? No, that's totally cool. And sometimes the Bible says he doesn't give you stuff because you didn't ask. And then you're like, oh, dude, I should have asked for that. You know, I really like to have that job. That's okay. You can ask. But you need to be prepared that God's response may be no. Now, if you're blessed on this earth, then maybe before you're dead, you'll get a chance to know why. You know, like in that case, maybe the better job's down the road. Or maybe that company went out of business like a month later or something, you know, and you're like, whoa, thank you, God, for not giving me that job. You know, whatever it might be, or that girl, you know, you run into her years later, you know, and you really thought you wanted to date her and you run into her years later and is like, whoa, thanks, God. And I won't go any further than that. And so, you know, maybe you get to know that, but maybe you won't. Maybe you're not going to know until you get to the other side. But God has got your back, good or bad, as far as the effect on that, all right? None of us are going to put God in a box. None of us are going to boil this faith thing down to a simple math equation. It isn't, I have faith that God will give me this or God will do that. It's rather, I have faith in God. Faith in God. Okay? That God will do right by me. That God is a righteous judge. That God is an all-consuming Lord. That God is aware of me and that he's aware of my situation. And you know what? He is going to righteously engage in this even if I can't see it. Faith is in the person of God, not in his actions. Faith is essentially trust. I trust God. But now the passage here that I read, it also has a dark side. It says that if I do fail in this matter, I will not see the hand of God fully manifested in my life. And let me make it clear to everybody here today that that's not because God doesn't want to do that. It's not that God doesn't have a desire to see you live in large as far as spiritually speaking, because he does want that. But my failure to trust God to take care of me and allow him to rule in my life, essentially, that's my decision to not move ahead into God's perfect work. Because see, I'm saying I know better for me than God. That's what you're saying. People often ask in one scenario or another, and someone asked even at the conferences last weekend, can I be a Christian and not be a disciple? The answer in its strictest aspect is not for very long. Not for very long. See, for there is going to be, if you were born again, an innate change which occurs in us. And that change, by its design in Scripture, tells us that there will go on in us to create an impassioned desire to be like the Master. And that we will be compelled to follow the one who redeemed us. It's not like, well, I become a Christian. It's like, man, do I want to be a disciple? Do I really like this Jesus? I don't know. Shall I belong to a body of Christ? You know, should I go to church? And we start, you know, it's like, no, you're missing the fact that once you are reborn, you're a new person. Motivated by new motivations. Driven by new passions. There's new things compelling your life, and it'll be inexplicable. You're like, I just never thought I'd like to do this. And, you know, usually I hate people, but I kind of like hanging around with these guys. And, you know, and all these things start happening in you, and it's just weird. So if you've been born again and you're kind of in the weird phase, that's good. That means you're saved. It's weird. It is. It because, you know, the world out there, that's, I'm going by there, that's kind of the normal thing. And you get Christian, and it's all kind of weird in the aspect of like, I've never felt this before. I never thought I wanted this before. Things happen. Things change. So, can I be a Christian, not be a disciple? Not for very long. That change is going to happen to you. You're going to want to be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is, to follow the master. I remember that guy in the Gospels, out of the demon-possessed man out in the tombs. Crazy man. You know, he'd break the chains, and no one could bind him, and he'd just run around out there naked. And again, today you may feel compelled to do that because it's warm. Don't do that. At least get away from the church. And so he's running around out there naked, and he's, you know, breaking the chains and stuff like that. And Jesus comes in, and then all the demons in him kind of freak out. Like, oh, it's Son of God. And so they want out. Remember, this is the story where he casts them out, and they go into the pigs, and all the pigs run over the hill. And then you have to ask yourself, what were all those Jews doing with the pigs? Different story. But afterwards is what I'm after, and what happened afterwards. He said he was calm and in his right mind, and they put clothes on him, and he's ready to roll. And it's like, I want to come with you. You see, just that change. It's like, I have no greater desire now than to follow you, to be like you, to be with you. That's discipleship. That's rebirth. So when we're in the back asking, you know, can I be saved and not be a disciple? Listen, if that's running through your mind, you need to be very, very concerned. Because, you see, okay, we're talking about faith here today. Without faith, I can't be a disciple, all right? That's for one, because, again, faith is that mandatory ingredient to God having the keys to your car. And if that's true, and I don't have faith, then I can't be a disciple. You see, this is a domino effect. Because if you're lacking faith this morning, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. You see, this is a domino effect. And the verdict of all of that is that even if one day you do know life in heaven, you're never going to know God's full presence and plan for you in this life, your life. I mean, is that the goal, just to not go to hell? Is that why you're here today?
Well, I don't know if this whole hell thing is real, but, you know, if I get up once a month and on Sunday and go to church, if that hedges my bed, I'll do that. You're wasting your time. You need to stay in bed. Because the Bible says clearly, lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Quote, end quote. No born again, no Jesus, no eternal life, no God. Going to church doesn't count for much of anything. And so, you don't know that stuff. Even if you manage to get into heaven, as the Bible says, smelling like smoke, you know, through the fire. Literally, it says that. Even if you made it, you're never going to know anything in this life. You're never going to know God's will. You're never going to know, what's the big reason you are here? And that's a bummer. Because you know what? You're still going to experience the trials and the tribulations of passing through this life. But you just won't know why. You won't have any understanding. And before I leave this subject, let me ask you something. Can a person really actually be born again with just merely a desire to escape hell? I mean, is that the criteria? Can salvation take place without a love for Jesus? without repentance, without surrender, without new passion and new direction? Can it really take place? Now, I don't know this morning, honestly, that I have the definitive answer to that question. But I certainly have serious doubts, and I'm not playing loose and fast with my eternity, thank you very much. Nor my life here. Job 13:15, and I love it. He says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even if God kills me, I'm still going to go with him. That is faith. Now, James says that a man without that, a man who's out there trying to play that middle road that we were talking about there, he is a double-minded man. Now, double-mindedness is evidence of an unsubdued will. Gang, it's a terrible place to be. It's a place where there is this battle within us for the control of my heart and my mind and my life pursuits. And there's just constantly this rub and this push and pull. And the fruit of that life is confusion, bad decisions, lack of fulfillment. And inevitably, every time, great loss. Great loss. Loss of time, loss of purpose, loss of direction, loss of friends, loss of the love that travels with those friends, loss of joy, loss of peace. You see, hear me this morning, until there is a single God on the throne of your life, you will always be a double-minded man. Like Reuben, the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, you will be as unstable as water. And all of this comes about because of a lack of faith in God. That he'll do right by me. You see, we all have faith in someone or something this morning. It's built into us. Most often our faith in God is exchanged for a faith in someone else we trust more. Who could that be? Me. Ourselves. And isn't that what our society and our culture is telling us? Believe in yourself, man. No one will be there for you like you. And when all the chips are down, you can always depend on yourself. And I'm like, really? Because usually I find when my chips are down, the last person I can depend on is me. I can depend on me to be the screw up. If that's what you're talking about, yes, I can depend on me when the chips are down. No, maybe you just got your life together more than I do. Because you see, I not just want Jesus, I need Jesus. So we for like that, we just move through our days, our weeks, our months, the years of our lives. And then there's this constant tug of war between ourselves and God. Sometimes we go with God, sometimes we go with ourselves, and we're just back and forth. And sadly, and tell me if this is you guys' experience. Sadly, so oftentimes he just lets me win. Okay, dude. Yeah, you just go with you there, Tim. He just lets me win. And and in that context, winning really sucks. You ever win something and you're just like, okay, I win. Oh, it's a white elephant kind of thing. Oh, good, I won. And I got to find a place for this. It's that kind of thing. Oh, we win. And God gives you your will and lets you do what you wanted. And then it just totally is a bust. And you go, I should have went with what God wanted. Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 says, and Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer are you going to waver? Hobbling between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. I ask you the same thing this morning. How long are you going to carry on like this? And some of you, you're kind of getting up there. The years are ticking by. How long are you going to go on with this constant push and pull? Where, you win, God wins, you win, God wins. And you just constantly this war. How's that working out for you? real edifying, really, really makes life joyous. No, it's just, man, it's just a constant war. And the reason being is because you're battling God. Do you think that's a war you can win? Remember, heaven's the size of my hand, that God. You're going to win that? You don't have enough hand to even deal with the things here in your little life, Menominee, Dunn County, Wisconsin. You can't deal with a heavenly realm. You're going to win that battle? And yet, we fight. See, each one of us must decide whether he truly believes God and whether he's convinced that God will keep his word. I know that that's a bridge to cross. And, you know, maybe that's a part of salvation. I don't want to, you know, put, you know, this, you know, little criteria to it. But it definitely is a part of sanctification. It's a part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's part of that ultimate surrender. I mean, I was saved and God was in the back seat at best for many years. It was a constant struggle. But when there came the time, it's like, all right, God. And you slide your life across the table. It's like it's just all busted up. And I took it apart. I thought I was going to fix it. You ever do this? And, you know, you take it apart and then you can't get it back together again. Yeah, you've all done this. And, you know, you see pieces and you call your friend. And it's like, you know, Jason, come fix this. It's all apart and I can't get. And you ready to do that with your life? Then God goes, are you done now, man? Yeah, I'm done. God's like, and he just takes that, and you're like, man, that is awesome. Look at that. And it's just like, puts the pieces together like in record time, and it's ticking, and it's like, oh. Is that your God? You see, that information, whether or not we believe God, that comes through, yes, a decision to believe, but it also comes through a greater experiential knowledge. That the application of the wisdom as we actually walk this Christian life thing out. I mean, really, hopefully, you see, if you're out there and you're in the game as you go along, God does things. Like, you're like, hey, Tim, I need you to step out there. It's like, oh, I don't know, and there's this big battle, and finally you're like, ah, and you step out there, and they're like, I'm still alive. You know, I'm alive. And then you go, hey, that was pretty slick, God. And the next time he tells you, step out there. It's like, no, I don't. Oh, wait a minute. Last time was, okay, step out a little bit quicker. And you're still alive. And then pretty soon, man, you're sprinting down the road of life. Because you know what? You just know that no matter what happens, God's got your back. And when you're in that zone, and you guys have heard me talk about it before, you're truly Superman, man. You just need a cape, and you got it, man. You got it going on, because you know what? No matter what happens, nothing can happen to you without the master allowing it to happen. So you trip and fall, you get a bloody nose, it's like, okay, you know, that's okay, God's still got my back. And you get up and you keep running. Many of us, we get up, it's like, oh, that bloody nose, I don't want to play this no more. We go home. And those are the ones who just live their lives in that question and angst and all that stuff going on. I can't, gang. Life's too short. I purposely put myself in situations where God's got me back on my heels, where it's like, God, you got to catch me. This is the, you know, the old thing he used to do for the game where you fall back and they catch you. You got to trust that the guy's going to catch you. You know, you get to that and it's like, God will always catch me. So we need to first read and know his promises, because we got to have that. It's like God says, I'll always be there. I'll never forsake you. I'll never drop you. Okay, I got that knowledge-wise. Lord, fill me spiritually with your wisdom. He gives you the wisdom, and then it's your choice. Okay, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that he's always got me. and he's never going to drop me. And then you step forward in that, and he does. And when you're in that situation, you got to have both of these, and then you are truly in the zone. Because without both of these, the Bible says you're going to get tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind. Doesn't that describe our culture that we live in? You know, and it's like, oh, Facebook, Twitter, you know, we're just, you know, and it's, oh, St. Patrick's Day, got to drink green beer, you know, and Thanksgiving, oh, I got to eat tons of turkey and watch football, and I hate football, you know, and we just do everything we're told to do. We're just being, we're going here and there, and we're just mindless, you know, we're just being blown about in the wind. God says, I got something better for you. Got something better for you. Now, the best example I can think of when it comes to perfect faith is those boys that were facing death back in the fiery furnace of Daniel chapter 3. I love that, you know, they just had it, didn't they? I love the attitude. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3 of Daniel. He says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Those guys, I got to meet those guys. I mean, that's some backbone. You see, they didn't know how God would do it. In fact, let's face it, gang, they didn't even know that he would specifically save their lives. But they did know God had their backs. And they did know that nothing was going to happen unless God approved of it and allowed it to happen. You know when you're going to die? When God says so. And you're never going to die until then. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out to do the bungee jumping and parachuting. Though, you guys see those guys who like fly in those little suits? They jump off things. The dude's going to do it off Mount Everest. He's going to fly off Mount Everest, one of those things. No. Because see, I know I'd be dead because my heart would just stop pumping. But you know, I'm not suggesting you do that kind of stuff. But you know what? It does say I can live without fear. Because I personally, if you're not a Christian here today, you're gutsier than me because I don't know how you get out of bed and go out and face the day. Because I'd open my door and I'd be looking both ways, man. Cars and, you know, planes falling out of the sky and stuff. I don't know. How do you go out there knowing if anything happens to you, that's it. You cash your chips, it's game over. You're done. Over. No more. That's it. See, I can go out there and it's like, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Bring it on. So I'm going to live. I'm going to live large until I go home. Because somewhere on a 3x5 card in heaven is written my exit date and how I'm going. Nothing is going to change that. So I figure God's got my back. Now that understanding radically transforms your life. That's why, you see, if you're not a Christian, that's why you meet those Christians, the ones who are radically Christian, and they got that stupid grin on their face. That's why they have that grin on their face. They're like the Man of Steel. When are you going to die? Don't know. What's going to happen? I don't know. Doesn't matter. God's got my back. God's got my back. That's real faith. Because no matter what God does in a situation, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still weren't going to deny him. They still weren't going to disobey. But you know what? A lot of us this morning, we don't even really know whether we want to walk with Christ, do we? Now, we don't tell our friends that. We don't even really verbalize that. But day by day, we're changing our mind. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Maybe. In such a life, one is never going to know peace, never know joy, and frankly, you stand in danger of your very eternity. Matthew 6:22 through 25 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, God and world. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, can you live like that? See, we need to be focused upon a singular path before us, because Satan and the world is going to continue to come at you, going to continue to besiege you with distractions. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take consistency, commitment, community, a fellowship, body life, all that you've got, every bit of it that you can to keep your mind going forward. Not because God is dropping the ball, but because we live in a fallen world and it's messed up out there. But if you're truly in love with the Master, if you're truly in love with Christ, you know what? It's all covered. You won't be moved. Going on, finishing up here, 9:11 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, certainly we know living in a world that is setting its own earthly priorities, its own value systems. I think we as children of God oftentimes are slow to embrace the immediate blessings that come with our salvation. See, God's got all this stuff over here. See, if we as believers are not attentive, we're so apt to adopt the world's values, and then we forget that we're just passing through. This isn't life. This is pre-life. We're just passing through. We're King's kids, and we're living kind of in a different spiritual realm today. And in that realm, there's different values. There's different priorities. Now, I know some of you guys, you may be poor in the world's eyes. Yeah, I don't doubt that. But you know, we and as believers, we are rich in the ways this world can't understand. Peace, joy. We can laugh when the rest of the world is just stressed and freaked. And no amount of money is able to buy that happiness. None of it will buy you eternal life. That Mick Jagger's girlfriend that committed suicide, she left Mick $8 million. A, like Mick needs $8 million, right? So, pocket change. Walking around money, I don't know. But that wasn't even all of her fortune. But if that was it, wait a minute. You had $8 million and no reason to live. That's right. See, when we have $8, we think, boy, if I had $8 million, I'd be happy then. It doesn't seem to be working. I mean, all you got to do is watch Hollywood. It's the train wreck out there. That's the only reason I have any interest in it at all, is I'm a student of people. Scripture, on more than one occasion, warns us that the rich stand precariously on the edge of the precipice of damnation. It's hard. It's not money. It's our hearts towards money. I think it's just so easy to trust in finances and material possessions to save us from anything from discomfort to crisis instead of the hand of God. See, we don't need faith in God. We need to get a good job and some money in the bank, and that'll do it. You know, I just need to have these situations set up. You know, it's like everything will be okay now because I got Obamacare. Yeah, that'll work. You know, we set up these systems in our lives, and government's trying to do that. We think, I'll wear a helmet, I'll be okay. I've got insurance, it'll be all right. I've got a 401k, got some money in savings, I'm okay. I don't need God. God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't care if you're rich or if you're poor or if you got a best film Oscar or whether you got a Grammy. Listen, kings and rulers are going to stand before God just as sure as Bob from Wheeler. Don't matter. Now, this is where this idea of faith is clarified today. Even in this world, the rich are ultimately not immune from these uncontrollable dangers of life. Stock market crashes, business closings, sickness, natural disasters, giant mudslides. you're going to reason with a mudslide? I'll pay you $100,000 as it's crashing down the hill at you. Doesn't care. See, when these kind of issues come to us, everyone is going to stand as helpless as the poor man. And in those times, the Bible says, the rich man will fade away, leaving just a man. Child of God, the guy who lives his life, each moment of his life, in the shadow of his Creator, in the shadow of his Lord, he's the one, he knows that God is still on the throne and God is still in control. Mudslide or not. Maybe, if this is unclear to you, maybe you need to spend a day sitting in the waiting room of a hospital ER or an intensive care unit where people are actually leaving. It won't be hard for you to pick out the Christians. Now, trust me, I've been married to a nurse now for 33 years. She's seen a lot of people die. She shares these stories. She works mostly with cancer now. And she deals with people and families that will give you anything for a couple more days of life. What? Oh, that treatment's $100,000 and I'll get two more weeks? Okay. You cannot believe how often that happens. They'll give you anything for just a little bit more life. And the families scream and they wail and they curse and all trying to keep this person alive. And then there's the Christians. And Grandpa Ed here, he's leaving. Grandpa Ed's a Christian. And Grandpa Ed's at peace. And so is all of his family. And they hold their hand. And Grandpa Ed goes home, and there's actually joy in the people. Not that Grandpa's gone, but they get to see Grandpa again. My grandfather has gone, Christian, get to see him again. I've had some great friends. That old lady that I always talk about in Arkansas, that was a great exit. It's too long for me to tell you that now. Hers was just exactly what I would have expected for her on the way out the door. And it was awesome. And I'll get to see her again. My mom's there. My dad will be going anytime. Terminal cancer. And he'll be there too. You see, so for us, it's not goodbye. It's see you later. Won't be long. I'll see you on the other side. But for those who do not have that, it's goodbye. Forever. And, you know, it's painful for us Christians when we have a family member who's not a Christian and they go. It's difficult. Let me read you this. Solomon prayed at the end of his reign. He said, "Oh Lord, give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead the people properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and the knowledge you requested. But I'll also give you the wealth, the riches, and the fame, such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." I sometimes think I'm the richest man alive. And again, I don't have time to even elaborate on that. But every time I think that I'm giving God this thing, I'm giving up this thing, he trumps me. And he gives me back just what he promised, 100-fold in this life. Now, he's not an investment plan. He's not a 401k. Because what he gives you may not be what you think you want. But I stand here before you today, just not as a pastor, but as a man. That I'm still learning to turn my life over to Christ totally. It'll be a lifelong journey. But the longer I live and the more I give to him, the more I'm like, awesome, God. That's just awesome. And he's real and he's living. Later on, years after Solomon prayed that prayer, in Proverbs 2:6, he wrote, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So I leave you with this quote today. Author and artist Elbert Hubbard, quite an artist, I guess, he once was quoted, and this is so beautiful. He said, "God will not look you over for medals, degrees, or diplomas, but for scars." Job, departing this world, said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Listen, some of us this morning, we're trying to be saved without any faith. You don't know more than the Master. You cannot control this life, but he can. And you were created for something. You have a destiny. You've got a plan. Are you actually going to leave this earth without knowing what that is, really? And if God loves you that profoundly, do you think anything you could ever arrange in your life is better than his? I used to think that. And I'm convinced today that if he never gave me one more thing in all of my life, he already trumped my life 100-fold. I'm like, I don't know how you did that, Lord. But that was a great job. And that's what it means to worship. Truly worship. Let's stand.